I started to think, I bet that there are times when we behave and we feel like Israel does right here. We feel like we cannot ask him to forgive us of our sins over and over and over again. This is what the children of Israel do. They repent, cry out to God, God comes and saves them, and then they sin again. And again, think about what's happening. We oftentimes feel that same way. God never gets tired of us, and he never turns away a repentant heart. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store for. In Christ.
Thank you for tuning in to this episode of In Christ Radio, as we continue in our Hope Restored series. So far, Pastor Ben has taken us on a journey from the greatness of God to the goodness of God. And today we arrive at the truth that ties it all together, the grace of God. Throughout Israel's history, God disciplined his people because he loved them, but he never abandoned them. Even after repeated rebellion, he remained faithful. Even after repeated failures, he remained gracious. The people recognized that God had been completely just, while they have been completely undeserving. That realization doesn't drive them away from God. It draws them back to him. They renew their commitment because grace always invites a fresh beginning. The grace of God gives broken people hope because his faithfulness is greater than our failures. And God's grace is not permission to continue sinning. It's the power and the invitation to begin living differently. Today's question: is there an area in your life where God is inviting you to stop living in yesterday's failures and start walking in today's grace? If you can, let's join Pastor Ben in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 31 through 38 in today's lesson, The Grace of God.
Let's break it down. Think about the prayer. Think about, we don't have time to go through all of the prayer, but go back this week and picking it up in like verse 4 or 5, you can see, blessed be your glorious name. This is just an amazing prayer in chapter 9. But now we come to the very end, the grace of God. But I want you to see, go back to verse 31 with me. So super cool and super neat. It says this: nevertheless, your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. Here's what I want you to see. The praise team, if you will, sings out again in verse 31. You go, well, what did they sing? What was their worship song? Can you imagine the lyrics on the back of the screen? Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. And then we have to ask why. Why would you say this? He says, for you are God, gracious and merciful. I want you to feel the weight of what's happening here in the grace of God. Because when you think about it, here's what they're saying. Lord, you are so great in your mercy, in your mercy. And again, think about this. In mercy, not getting what we deserve. That's God's mercy. Not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting something we don't deserve. I just think about this and I'm like, God didn't give us what we deserve. And in his grace, he gave them what they didn't deserve. Let me see if I can just illustrate this just a little bit so you've got a good feeling. If I am going home after church and I decide to take Loop 289 and I want to get home as fast as I can, and one of Lubbock's finest sees me and decides, oh, ooh, right, pulls me over. Cop walks up to the car, says hello, and I right away say, hey, I'm sorry, I just finished church, right? That reminds me of another story. Because I looked at Soph and he smiled, and it reminded me of the story when, were you driving? Pastor Soph was driving, and we had just got back from it. I'm going to use this story because it really is. Pastor Soph was driving, and we had come back from Midland. We had just come back from Fort Lauderdale. We had a great time, and we had to fly out of Midland. And so we're driving back. It's night, and we're just driving. We're talking. We're having a good time. Well, somewhere between here and La Mesa, we got pulled over. And of course, Pastor Soph and I say we just came from, we're pastors, and we just came from, you know, Fort Lauderdale and all this stuff. And the cop was really gracious. And he gave us a warning. And so the point is, he didn't give us what we deserved, which we were speeding. We should have gotten a ticket. But he laughed at us because I don't know how many times people drop that. Well, I'm a minister, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a whatever it might be. And they just kind of go, yeah. But had he given us a ticket and then, right? Because his grace is he gave them what they didn't deserve. Had he given us a ticket and they said, okay, don't worry about this. I'll pay it for you. And it was just like, wow. So the cop had mercy on us. It was such a great time, but I'll never forget that. And I know when I was talking about that illustration, Soph looked at us, but that's grace and mercy. Church, let me be serious for just a moment. Let's never forget who we really are and where we really came from. And I'm not talking living in that area of like my past. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about just remembering just how good God is and how sometimes when we get really, we just walking with God for a long time, we've been walking with God a year, 2 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Sometimes we forget. We sometimes feel like we're doing everything right. And I just want to remember that I am a sinner saved by grace. And I'm a beggar just trying to tell people where to buy bread. And the reason that God saved me is because of who he is, not because of who I am. It wasn't like God's team was getting really thin. He's like, okay, well, I got to pick you. So I don't have much pastors going down, so I need it. That's not what it was at all. He just did that. I just want to remember the mercy of God in our lives. Never presume upon the grace of God, but just remember his mercy. So the praise team here in verse 31, they sing out, guys. They're singing out. And God, just think about this, our Elohim, our Heavenly Father, he doesn't treat his people like they deserve. And that's a good thing because he's a great and mighty and awesome God. But because he's a God of grace and he's so good to his people, even when they're not good to him. In his mercy, God gave them what they deserved. And in his grace, he gave them what they didn't deserve. And so they cry out, think about this prayer. Nevertheless, here's what they're saying. In your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now, I want you to take note of this verse and you go, why is that? Because we see that the spin cycle here continued throughout Israel's history, and they would get deeper and deeper and deeper. And yet, in his grace, we discover that he doesn't change. He doesn't change. They say, you are God, gracious and merciful. Now, I started to think about them, and I started to think about the children of Israel. I started to think about the prayer when we're a little bit more than almost done with Nehemiah, just a couple more verses. But I started to think, I bet there are times when we behave and we feel like Israel does right here. Like, we feel like we cannot ask him to forgive us of our sins over and over and over and over again. This is what the children of Israel do. They repent, cry out to God. God comes and saves them, and then they sin again. And then it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And again, think about what's happening. We oftentimes feel that same way. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take heart on this. You go, why? Because I want you to write this down somewhere. It's so prominent and so powerful. God never gets tired of us, and he never turns away a repentant heart. I think Christians, at times, we put a level on people that is not a real expectation. And God's like, I didn't put that on you. And He just says, come on, we're walking through this. We're walking through this. Here's my heart, guys, and I would pray that this would be a heart for our church. We would love people wherever they're at. And people are just trying to do the best they can. They're trying to get where They're just walking with Jesus. And nobody's doing it perfect. We're just a bunch of misfits that really need to encourage each other in our walks. Come on. Come on. Keep going. I'll tell you why, if I can use Elizabeth as an example. Elizabeth, the enemy is wanting you to stumble and fumble in your walk. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get you shelved. He wants to get you all of this stuff. And as you grow, you can see even more and more. But the enemy goes, no, 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 no. The enemy looks at Pastor Soph and Yvonne and goes, oh, okay, let me see if I can get in between them. Let me see if I can stumble them a little bit. The enemy looks at Ron and Gloria and says, okay, here's what I need to do. And he pulls his fiery and everybody's at a different walk. But the goal is that we need to come and go, man, everybody's walking. Everybody's trying. Everybody, we will just continue to walk with people and lift them up and see them through the finish line. I'm a brand new believer. Amen. I've been walking with Jesus 20 years. Amen. We just got to love people. This is the heart of God. Why? Because when I come to God, he doesn't get tired of me. He doesn't say, Ben, listen, you've been asking for forgiveness. Come on, man. It's like, Lord. Now, let me say this. If we ever get into that cycle where it's like, I know I'm sinning, and then it's like, okay, once I'm done, Lord, forgive me. And then I do it again the next night and said, Lord, forgive me. And I do it again the next night and said, Lord, forgive me. And I do it again. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about a heart that's repentant. It's a heart that's broken. And you guys know, because when sin happens, there's something in you that goes, oh man, I need to be right. I need to be right. I'm so sorry. And the struggle is that you don't want to sin. You don't want to do this. And somehow it pulls you in for a minute. You're just like, oh. One of the easiest things that we can talk about is pornography. Pornography is rampant in the church. 8 out of every 10 people will view something on the internet. And so there we are. Lord, just, okay, I'm gonna do what Job does. I'm gonna make a covenant with my eyes. And then you find yourself in a vulnerable state and you're like, no, don't do it. No. And then you click it. Oh, and it just, Lord, forgive me. God doesn't look at us and go, oh, man, we dealt with this last week. Oh, man, he's so gracious. As long as my heart is pure and turning back to him. Now, if I presume upon God's grace and I say, hey, Isaac, watch this. And I enjoy this and go, well, I'm forgiven. That's presuming upon God's grace. And the things that God tells me, be careful, pornography, anger, drugs, all of these things, they're going to stumble me and break me. And so again, think about this. And I want you to grab this. I want you to take it home tonight. God doesn't get tired of you. God doesn't look at you and say, man, I'm tired of this. And he never turns away a repentant heart. Think about what he says, guys. Jot this down in way of referencing. Jot this down. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Peter, remember when Peter comes to him, you guys know this. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I love Pete. Man, you got to love Pete because he goes up to 7 times. And everybody goes, way to go, Pete. Oh, 7 times. Yes. Why? Because he was like, look, I'm going to double what the rabbis are saying. Rabbi said you can only forgive 3 times. And I'm going to double that and add 1 for good measure. And the Lord's going to pat me on the back and we're all going to sing hallelujah. And it's going to be a great time. And the Lord's like, no, Pete, that's not what I'm saying. He goes, and Jesus said to him, picture our Jesus. He says, I don't say to you up to 7 times, Pete. Oh, really? He says, but up to 70 times 7. And the command here is that you and I to be ready to continually forgive those who ask. The Greek term here is it's innumerable. It's innumerable. That should be our heart. Why? Because that's the heart of God. The heart of God is to forgive you and to love you and to reconcile you. And as long as we're going through this dirty world, man, there's, oh, I can't believe I did that again. Oh, I'm so angry. Why are you angry? On one of my messages, I was able to do the communion there at the Garden Tomb there in Israel the last day, last Wednesday, believe it or not, it was already it's already been a week that we've been, that we weren't there. But one of the things that I just reminded the people who went with us is that we need to be careful not to complain. It's easy to complain. It's easy to go, well, you know, the food, And it's like, and I said, no, think about it. You're here in the Holy Land. You're here where Jesus was. You're here. You can feel the presence of the Lord. And I think there are times when we fall into that cycle of complaining. And, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm complaining again. Help me to see the good. And again, church, as long as we don't presume upon God's grace and we come with a repentant heart, even if it's over and over and over, I don't see God getting tired of us as we ask for his wonderful forgiveness. Now, before we move on, I want to chat with you for just a moment, okay? Because of the terms that I used, you go, what terms? Number one, I said, don't presume upon God's grace. And you go, okay, Ben, what does that mean? I want to just give you a description. Here's what I mean about it. We simply don't sin knowing and presuming that God will forgive us. That's presuming upon God's grace, okay? Three Greek prepositions are used for sin. One is harmatia. You missed the mark, okay? It's basically, it's a archery term. You take your arrow, you try to hit the bullseye, you miss it. That's called harmatia. The other is a transgression. It's a transgression. It's kind of when you go, oh, I didn't realize this was a sin. I trespassed. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. I didn't realize that. The other one is an iniquity. An iniquity is where you know the line, you know what's sin, and you decide to cross it anyway. That's iniquity. And iniquity is always presuming upon God's grace, isn't it? It's like, well, God's going to forgive me. I know God's going to. He's so loving. He's so merciful. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to sin. I'm going to purposely sin. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about. I'm going to sin because I know God will forgive me. Now, this can get really, really deep because you go, oh, okay, but what about the once saved, always saved? And am I eternally saved or can I be lost or should I work or whatever? Here, I'm going to just tell you what Pastor Chuck says, okay? Once saved, always saved, as long as you abide. Just walk with Jesus. Once saved, I mean, just, but the beauty of the Holy Spirit is when we do sin, whether it be a sin or a trespass, or an iniquity, we have the Holy Spirit going, hey, and we can come back. Oh, okay. Paul puts it like this, just for reference, guys, jot this down. Romans chapter 6, you know this. Romans 6, 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know what Paul says? Absolutely, certainly not. Here's why. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Amen. Amen. I know what we'll do. We'll sin and then we'll just, God's grace. We'll just. And Paul's like, no. He says, we shouldn't be attracted to that. And here's the problem. Here's the problem with Israel. They're dancing too close to the line of sin instead of backing away going, we don't want anything to do with that. The second thing we talked about is coming with a repentant heart. And coming to God with a brokenness and a heart desiring to change. To change. That's what a repentant heart. Lord, I am so sorry. So sorry. Sin, church, wants to separate us from a God who loves us. Sin, come on, somebody, will make you stupid. Sin will keep you from this book. It's radical. And we have to sometimes take radical steps to eradicate the sin in our lives. Don't flirt or toy around. Oh, well, no, listen, I'm good. Because the devil's crafty. If you have a problem with anger, you get angry a lot. Oh, Lord, I'm just angry. The devil knows exactly which buttons to push and who to use to get you to sin. If you have a problem with pornography, how important it would be for you to tell your wife, hey, listen, this computer here, we need to put safeguards on it. And sweetie, you know the password. I don't even want to play with that. Whatever it might be in our lives. And so God is saying, we're coming back with a repentful heart. Now, if you're taking notes, What we discover in verse 32 through 37 is a plea for God to intervene. Okay, so now we're moving to God to intervene. Look at verse 32 back in the book of Nehemiah, still the prayer. He says, "Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy, do not let all our troubles seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the gaze of the kings of Assyria until this day." Think about this. Because of who God is, because of who they were. Who were they? They were rebellious and wicked. They needed God to intervene to do the work of saving them from their enemies. They were like, "God, you need to come here. You need to do this." I think of things in our lives, church, that we need to ask the Lord to help us in. I think that we need to acknowledge the Lord and go, "Lord, I know who you are, and I desperately need your strength. And I need you to intervene in this right now." And you go, "Why, Pastor? Help me out here." Because Israel at this time was not an independent nation. At this time, right now, they were a province of the Empire of Persia and were under heavy Persian taxes and obligations. And so they needed that strength. You go, "Well, what do they do? What do they do?" They ask God to deliver them again from this opposition. This is part of the prayer. "However," he says, "you are just in all that has befallen us." And isn't that a great place for an amen? You go, "Why?" Because God is just in all. Everything that we've done, I mean, God is there. He says, "For you've dealt with us faithfully, but we have done wickedly." And then he goes on and says, "Neither our kings, nor our princesses, nor our priests, nor our fathers." What happens? "They have not, none of them have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you have testified against them." You know what they said? They've walked away from God. They haven't kept the law. They haven't been in Bible study. They haven't been in prayer meeting. They've sort of, "Well, you know what?" And here's what they're saying. He says, "God, you've been so faithful. You've been so faithful to us. We've been wicked. You've been faithful." And says, "And our kings and the princesses and our fathers and everyone, they didn't keep your law. We didn't heed your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in the kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them or in the large and rich lands which you set before them. Nor did they turn from their wicked works." You guys see, this blows my mind, man. Notice, "For they," Israel, "have not served you in their kingdom." You gave them, you blessed them, and they didn't serve you. They didn't love you. You gave them rich lands. You gave them everything. You protected them from their enemies, and they turned their backs on you. I don't know about you, church, but I can't help but think of my life at times when Lord, you've done so many good things in my life, and there are times when I presume upon God's grace. And he says, "Israel, you didn't turn from their wicked works." In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.